In the book of Psalms 127. Psalm 127. In the Old Testament you have the shadows of things that you read about in the New. Psalm 127, and we're going to read verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now there are two vain things here. The building of the house of the Lord and the watchman who's watching over the city. Now I'm quite sure this has a reference either to Solomon, who built the temple, or Zerubbabel, who later rebuilt the temple again. And it simply says, except the Lord build the house, those builders are laboring in vain. Then it speaks about the city. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, stays awake, keeps watch, but in vain. Now to transport this over into New Testament language, the house of the Lord in the New Testament is the assembly. If you would read Acts chapter 7, you have the longest sermon in the Bible, because Stephen started with Abraham and he preached right on through to Solomon. That's a long journey, a long time between those two men. And the reason he did that, he wanted to kill the people who were accusing him of destroying the temple and preaching the name of Christ and speaking evil about the temple. He wanted to teach them that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. So he only got as far as Solomon, who built the first house. Paul did the same in Acts chapter number 17 when he found some people who were worshiping the unknown God. Many people are worshiping that God today. And he says that that God doesn't live in temples made with hands anymore. So God has a new temple in the New Testament. In fact, there are three temples in the New Testament. There's the temple of the believer's body, where the Spirit of God dwells in each believer and will dwell in that believer forever. And you read about that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at that a little bit later, it speaks of the body of believers at Corinth as being the temple of the Lord. If any man destroy the temple of the Lord, God will destroy him. Which temple ye Corinthians are? That body of people gathered together to the name of the Lord is called the temple. God is promised to be in the midst of his people. That's his temple. That's his house. Hebrews uses the word house. But then it's in Ephesians rather, chapter 2, and we can read in verse 21, how that the Lord is building a temple. It's being built. It's a holy temple being built under the Lord. That's the whole body of Christ. And when that temple is complete, the Lord Jesus will come, and we'll be caught away to meet the Lord in the air. And that temple will come back again in Revelation chapter 21. And the temple will come back again in Revelation chapter 21 as the bride of Christ. And it says God will tabernacle among them and be their God, and he will be their people. So there are three temples in the New Testament. Neither of them are a building of brick or stone or wood or anything like that. They are people only. People only. Now to transport this Psalm 127 over into New Testament language, except the Lord build the house. And you'll remember that Jesus said, I will build my church. in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He's the builder, but he uses a lot of workers. He uses the workers like Paul and Apollos who went to Corinth, and one planted and the other watered. And he uses elders in a meeting, and he also uses people in a meeting to build the temple up. All of our coming together should be through edification, that is, to be built up in the things of the Lord. It's easy to tear down a building. Any rough carpenter can tear down a building, but it takes a good one to build a building. And it's easy to tear down an assembly. It's the easiest thing in the world to wreck an assembly. But it's a lot of work to build an assembly. To build it up in the most holy faith, especially in such an evil day in which we live. So it says, except the Lord build the house, those that labor are laboring in vain. That is, if the Lord is not with the laborers, if the Lord is not working with the laborers, then their labors are going to be in vain. At the judgment seat of Christ, they will be in vain. So, let's look a little bit. Keep your finger, if you will, in Psalm 127. I want to go back to that. I want to look just a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, if you want to know anything about the church as the body of Christ, or the local church, you've got to get into Paul's writings. Because in verse 10, it says that, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He's the one that God chose to lay the principles of a New Testament church. He's the one that God gave more revelation to about the body of Christ. He writes lovely epistles like Ephesians that speaks of the body of Christ, and Colossians, which speaks about the head of that body. He's the one that gives us most of the church truths. So he says in this particular chapter, he says in verse number 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They're ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos came along and watered, but God gave the increase. Except the Lord build the house, Paul and Apollos would have labored in vain. The Lord has to be working through Apollos and Paul as they plant and water, or the house is being built in vain. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God is the one the Lord is the one building the church. He's pleased to use Paul and Apollos and others to do that building. But Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Apollos could be laboring in vain if they're not laboring according to the Word of God and according to the Spirit of God who is using them. Now, in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That is, if they labor not in vain. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, garden, ye are God's building. And he goes on to say, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to talk about building. If any man build upon this foundation good material or bad material, he's going to receive a reward for good material, and he's going to lose reward for building wood, hay, or stubble. Because every man's work, in verse 13, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is, what quality it is. So the workers here he's speaking to is Paul and Apollos were the ones that sort of planted the assembly. But he's writing to internal workers who were in the assembly, and telling them that they should build on the right foundation, and they should build with the right material on that foundation. And he goes on to show that there's going to be a reckoning day at the judgment seat of Christ, and that if any man has built improperly upon that foundation, then their work is in vain. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. And he calls them, of course, in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye Corinthians, are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in," or literally, "among you, and if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So, Psalm 127 speaks about, except the Lord build the house, then the laborers labor in vain. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord looked at the multitudes and he said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers, workers, to go out into the harvest." Now, that's the assembly, that's the inside, that's the house that's being built. But I want you to notice the next little phrase. "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now the worker here, in the first part of this verse, the worker is working on the inside. The work of the watchman is on the outside. So you see there's an inside and an outside to an assembly. I like in Acts chapter 20, you remember that young fellow, Eutychus, who was sitting on the window. He got too close to the outside and he fell out. But it's good that we have windows in our assemblies, and I'm not talking about the ones that let the sunshine in. I'm talking about the ones that we can see the outside as well as the inside. The inside of an assembly is most important. How we function, how we gather, how we conduct ourselves. And our coming together should be unto edification. But we should have windows, we should be like watchmen, we should be looking on the outside too. So I want to talk about the watchman. Except the watchman keep the city. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I don't know whether you've ever been to the Holy Land or not, but we stood on the mount where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when he said that ye are the salt of the earth, and he went on to say ye are the light of the world, and he said a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And you could stand there and you could look over to the right, over top of the little, at the head of the Sea of Galilee. You could look over the top of the little town of Magdala where Mary came from. And up on the top, way up on the hill, you could see the ruins of an old city there. And there's no doubt that the Lord possibly pointed to that city when he said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Now over there, a city was always on a hill. And the reason they built them on the hill is they could see the enemy coming through the valley and through, over the land. And so they could see the people coming. In the city, I understand, the people... The bulk of the people didn't live in the city. The officials lived there, the more important people, and the servants, the soldiers, they worked there. But these cities had walls. They were on a hill, but they had walls all around them. Of course, we've all read the city of Jericho, how the walls fell down and as they marched around it. And on these walls, some of these walls would be 12 feet wide. You could run a span of horses around them. But they had on the wall, they'd have a watchman on the wall. The watchman, of course, could see inside the city and he could see out. And this is the way, this is a lovely picture of the assembly. And the assembly is likened to a city in eternity. It's a holy city that comes down from God. That's called the Lamb's Wife. So a watchman is a person that walked around that wall, they kept awake, They walked around that wall, and when they saw an enemy coming, they would alarm the people within and without that there was an enemy coming, and of course they would get ready. But it says, except the Lord keep the city, that watchman stays awake in vain. That is, if the Lord is not going to keep that city, if that city has been disobedience to the Lord, if that city is under the judgment of the Lord, then the watchman is going to watch in vain. And you've got that in several places. If you care to look quickly with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, we're going to see that very teaching. Jeremiah chapter 18, you remember that's the chapter of the potter. The potter and the vessel that he made that was mired in his hand. And in chapter 18 of the book of Jeremiah, he says in verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced that judgment, if they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good which I have said, and I will, which said I would benefit them. So the Lord says, if there's a city like Nineveh, a wicked city, God says, I'm going to pluck it down. So he sent Jonah to that city, and he told Jonah, you preach 40 days, judgment's going to fall on that city. But what happened? The city repented, and God repented. That is, God changed his attribute of judgment toward them and had mercy on them, and they were spared for a couple of hundred years before the city was found there. Now, the watchman that keeps the city is going to keep it in, say, awake in vain if that city is under judgment. Putting this together, you've got a within and an assembly. You've got not only within, but you've got people. You've got people that should be. We should all be like watchmen, looking out of the windows, as it were, and all the walls to warn people of enemies that are coming. So that's a little picture of a watchman. Now let's look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. And we're going to look at a watchman. What makes a watchman? And what is the work of a watchman? In chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is receiving a commission like the four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Each one of them received a commission to go to a backslidden, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, backslidden people. They were the nation of Israel, and Judah and Israel. They had a very difficult task, each one of them. They were told that nobody would listen to them, but they were to go anyway. Isaiah was told, go, and he said, how long? He said, go until there's not an inhabitant left in the city. And he faithfully went. Jeremiah was told the same. I want you to go. I want you to tear down. I want you to destroy. I want you to pull down and build. So he went. And Ezekiel gets the same commission. Chapter 3, in verse number 4. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with them, with my words unto them. I suppose you could summarize the message of the Bible to the two classes of people that the Bible speaks about, the saved and the lost. To the saved, to the unsaved rather, is come and hear. To the saved is go and tell. Just as simple as that. Every sinner has to come to Christ. He that comes and hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. shall not come into condemnation, but they pass from death unto life, in John 5:24. So it's come and hear to the unsaved. And the Christian is go and tell. Now, the reason the sinner is to, comes and hears is that the Christian is going and telling. They've got to hear. How can they hear without a preacher? They can't. They've got to hear the message. So, the Christian is to go and tell, and the sinner is to come and hear, as it were. I'm not talking about coming to the assembly, but coming to Christ and hearing His words and believing on Him and being saved. Now, the watchman is to go, in verse number 4, Son of Man, go, get thee to the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. So we're to go and tell the Word of God to people. Go and tell the gospel to every creature. Now he says in verse number 7, in verse number 6, not to many people of a strange speech or a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. He's talking about the Gentile nations. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted, and he says, they're not going to listen. They've set their faces like flint, and they're not going to listen. But he says in verse 11, go. Get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, and so on. So, he was to go. Now, what the Lord was going to do with this man, Ezekiel, in verse number 17, he was going to make him a watchman to the house of Israel. He got to a certain place with him, working with him, and he said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now keep your finger there, we're coming back there, but look in chapter 33 of this same book. God made him a watchman there in verse chapter 3. But in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7, Son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. So he made him a watchman first. Then after he made him a watchman, he set him as a watchman to the nation of Israel. Now he's using the literal watchman that would walk around the wall and warn people of the enemy that was coming, but he's using him in a spiritual sense. He said, I want you to go to the children of Israel, and like a watchman on the walls of a city, watches for the enemy coming and warns the people, I want you to go as a watchman, I want you to go to the nation of Israel, I want you to warn them to turn from their wicked ways, and if they don't turn from their wicked ways, you've discharged your responsibility, and you're not accountable to me for it. But if you don't watch them, you're accountable to me. Their blood is going to be on your hands. But before he set him as a watchman, he made him a watchman. He had to make him a watchman. So in verse number 17 of chapter 3, he says, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Hard to be a watchman, literally a watchman, if you don't know what a watchman has to do, what his work is. So he uses this chapter to show Ezekiel, to make Ezekiel a watchman. And we're going to look at some of the things that make us watchmen, and what made him watchmen. He was very exercised in verse number 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. That was on cloud 9, wasn't it? The Spirit took him up. He said, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." The Lord gave him a glimpse of his glory first. Then in verse number 14, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, but he said, I went in bitterness." Because of the situation, the sad situation that the nation of Israel was in that time, they were captives in Babylon. He said, "I went in bitterness. And in the heat of my spirit," he evidently didn't want to go. After all, who would want to go and preach to a people when God already says they're not going to listen to you? That's quite difficult. If you know people that's going to listen to the gospel, it's easy to go to those people. They're anxious to hear. But to go to people that don't want to hear, that's a different story. I remember taking a young fellow out visiting one time, quite a few years back, and we went to a house, and the man slammed the door in our face. Soon she found out that we weren't what we were there for. Slammed the door in our face. And I thought, wonder what this young fellow's thinking now. So I said to him, I said, "Well, what do we do now?" You know what he said? "We go to the next house." "You go to the next house." So we went to the next house. And if you do much visiting and talking to people, you're going to find out that a lot of people don't want to hear. That's rather difficult, to talk to people that don't want to hear. Sometimes you can, if you're a good salesman, you can sell a product to some people that they're really not interested in, and you can talk them into it. But you go with the gospel, you can talk to people about other things. The minute you start preaching, talking to them about their soul, telling them that they need to be saved, warning them to flee from the wrath to come, they don't want to hear. So it's not the easiest thing to go out into the harvest field all around and talk to people about the Lord. That is great when you find one or two that does want to hear. One of them is well worth going. So, he went in the heat of his spirit. Now notice, but, and that's a very important word in the scripture, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now in verse number 15, it says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Telabib." The word Tel is a city. Over there, they call a city a Tel. A Tel is a city built on a city. We stood in Jericho, and I remember the guide told us, we mentioned something, "Is this the actual ground that Joshua stood on and others?" No, he said, "That's probably down a few cities down. They build a city on top of a city. They get sandstorms over there like we get blustering snowstorms. The only thing, the sand doesn't melt like our snow, and it just buries cities over and over. We walked in Old Jerusalem, and I remember asking the guy, 'Is this the street Jesus walked on?' He said, 'It's probably two or three down below. Two or three down below.'" So Tel Aviv, it means a city of ruins. And that's what Babylon was at that time. So the first thing we learn about making a watchman, he sent him where the people were. "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river Kibar," and that word Kibar means a far off. Psalm 137 is talking about this same river. You remember how they sat down on the rivers as captives, and they hung their harps on the willows, and they wept and they hung their harps on the willows. They were captives. They lost their song. And it's sad when God's people lose their song. And he came there, and there they were, a bunch of captives. And he came to where they were. That's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We shouldn't expect people to come in here and hear the gospel. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us we should expect them to. If you can invite them in, I'll preach the gospel to them, and I'm sure others will too. But that's not the way to get the gospel out. The gospel is mobile. The assembly is stationary. So he went where the people were. He came to them. And where to go, where the people are. You remember the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. How the man that fell among the thieves, wounded, left him naked and half dead. You remember how the Levite came and passed by on the other side. How the priest came and passed by on the other side. One brought the law. One brought the Old Testament rituals of religion. The law and the religion cannot help the poor sinner that's fallen among the thieves. But the Good Samaritan come, and he didn't pass by on the other side. He went where the poor man, the wounded man, really was. Luke 19 and 10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the good shepherd that went out to find the sheep. And he never gave up until he found that sheep that was lost. So he came to them. This is all part of making him a watchman. But I want you to notice something else he did here. He said, I sat where they sat. He identified himself with them. That's so important. I believe with all my heart we need to be separated from the world. But we shouldn't be isolated from them. The Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and yet where do you find them? Among the publicans and the harlots and the sinners. They accused him, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They said he's a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. He went where they were. He sat where they sat. And that's what it means in the book of Isaiah 53 and verse 12, where it says he was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors when he hung between two thieves. He was identifying himself with them. And he was identifying himself with us and our sins. So he was separate from sinners. He sat, he says, I sat where they sat. It's essential when we're talking to people that we sit where they sit. Did you ever sit down with a wife that has a drunken husband? Nothing in the house to eat. A man that comes home drunk every night. Did you ever sit down with that woman where she sat? Try to think of what she's going through. Did you ever sit down with a mother that had a wayward boy that was out on drugs, drinking, wondering where he was, wondering if he'd ever come back alive? In order to be a watchman and really care for people, we have to sit where they sit. We have to identify ourselves with their problems. These were a bunch of captives. They were prisoners. They were slaves, in a sense, to sin. We have to get out where the people are. We're so protected. We don't know how the rest of the world lives. Remember one time in the city of St. John, we went into a house, another brother and I. It was at night, and there was a young fellow there, and he said, would you go with us? And we went down this alley, and we went in this alley, and we knocked on the door, and a little frightened girl came to the door, and he had his hand all cut. He'd put his hand through a window or something, and he took us in there. And these people, that's the way they live. When it comes Monday morning, who got drunk? Who got in jail? Who got beat up? Who got raped? And what have you? That's the way they live. We don't seem to realize that people are living like that. That most of the world living that way. That's the lifestyle. I sat where they sat. Did you ever sit where those people sat? Identify yourself with their problems. That's what makes a watchman. That's why Paul could say that the love of Christ constraineth me. Why? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that we persuade men, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. And he goes on in verse 14 and says, the love of Christ constrains me. It pulls me. It draws me. It motivates me to go to those people and warn them as a watchman about their wicked ways. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we warn men. Would to God that he would make more watchmen. We need more watchmen. So he said, I sat where they sat. You get a lot of this in the scripture. You remember Moses when he come down off the mount. And the people had sinned. And God said, leave me alone. I'll destroy those people. I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. Moses interceded for the people. And he said, Lord, if you will not forgive their sins, and actually he broke down in chapter 32, he stopped. And he said, blot my name out of the book. He was so identified himself with the people that he interceded for them. And you got this all through the scriptures. Nehemiah, when he heard of the sad state of Jerusalem, he wept. Fell down before the Lord. And you can go right on. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my people according to the flesh. That's what makes a person a watchman. So the Lord said, I want to make you a watchman. So he made him a watchman. Took and sat him down there where the people were and got, identified himself with those people. That was a rule. And he was astonished there 7 days. You remember 7 days, Job. Three friends came. And they sat down 7 days in an ash heap and never said a word. Just trying to identify themselves with his sufferings. They ended up poor comforters, miserable comforters. But at least they identified themselves. They wept and identified themselves with their sufferings. Ezekiel did the same thing. He sat down there by the willow, under the willows, as it were. He could see their harps hanging there. They lost their song. They were slaves and captives. And that's what the world is like all around us. They're slaves and captives. But he sat. He came to them and sat down where they sat. And God says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Now, I want you to look over in chapter 33, because my time is about gone. Now that he made him a watchman in verse number 7, he says, I've set thee a watchman. In verse 7, son of man, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. You ever think seriously about that verse? He's not talking about on a literal wall here, seeing an enemy coming with a sword. But he's using the watchman on the wall, looking for the enemy coming with a sword. He's using this watchman in a spiritual sense. And this watchman had a trumpet. And he would blow the trumpet, literally he'd blow the trumpet if the enemy was coming. But the trumpet here he's blowing is the word of God to a backslidden, wicked people. And he's warning them to turn from their wicked ways. And he says, if you warn them, when I say to those wicked people, thou shalt surely die, and if thou dost not warn them from their wicked way, that wicked man dies in his iniquity, his blood will I require at thy hand. Well, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ with blood on our hands, Because we live and move every day among unsaved people. We never mention anything to them. About the awful judgment that's coming. About their wicked ways. Telling them to repent and turn to Christ and be saved. Verse 9, Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Not responsible if they die in their sins. You've washed your hands from their blood. John the Baptist came on the scene in the New Testament. He warned people to flee from the wrath to come. Everywhere in the New Testament, the first words on the lips of people was repent. Repent of your wickedness. Repent of your wicked ways and turn to Christ. When God makes us a watchman, sets us down where the captives are, and we identify ourselves, as it were, go to them and identify ourselves with the many prisoners who are slaves to sin, then he says, I want to set you as a watchman to warn them to turn from their wicked ways, because if they die in their sins, they're going to be lost forever. Do we realize that? Are we aware of that? Are we concerned about that? Oh, may the Lord stir us up in these evil days in which we live, in these closing days of time, when soon the door of salvation will be closed to many, when the Lord comes, the rapture takes place, and the door of salvation will be closed to many all around us. And yet we move among them every day. We rub shoulders with them all the time, and we never tell them about a Savior that loved them and died for them, that they might be saved. We never warn them to turn from the wicked ways. And I'm convinced that we should not try to get people saved until we get them lost. Because people do not believe, physically they do not believe that they're lost. They don't know they're saved, but they do not believe they're going to hell. I haven't heard a person yet say, I hope I go to hell. They all hope and think that they're going to heaven. And that hope, they've got to lose that hope in order to be saved. I remember one man told me, he said, I think I'm going to make it all right. And I said, listen, then what's your hope of heaven? He started telling me his hope of heaven. And I said, well, you got a good hope, but you got it in the wrong thing. Just take it all out of what you got it in. Take it all out of that. Transport it over into Christ and put it in the sacrifice of Christ. And you'll be saved in a moment. People have their hope in the wrong thing. I remember another man, some 30-something years ago, we visited them a few times, and it looked like the man was trying to turn us off. And he finally said, do I have to leave my church to be saved? And I said to him, I said, not really, you don't have to leave your church to be saved, but you do have to take your trust out of the church and put it into Christ. He did that. I would say about 33 or 4 years ago. He's gone on well for the Lord in those 34 years. When he took his trust out of the church, his feet came out too. He never went back. Because that's where his hope was. We just transferred his hope, his faith from the church to Christ. And he was saved. So may the Lord help us. To sit, to go where the captives are, to sit where they sit, and try to understand their problems, to get a burden, to get a concern for them, that we might reach out to them in a very gracious and kind way and warn them from the terrible judgment that's coming on the wicked, and their part and parcel of the wicked, that they do not turn from their sins. God is going to hold us responsible if we do not warn the wicked to turn from the wicked ways. Shall we pray? Father, we come to Thee and we confess that we have failed in so many ways to keep Thy command to go and warn the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, to go out in the highways and byways and seek the lost for Christ. We ever pray to forgive us. We thank Thee for Thy long-suffering and patience with us. And we ever pray to exercise us and help us to be more concerned. Stir us up. We remember how it said of Ezekiel, how the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. And we pray that that hand of the Lord might be strong upon us, to exercise us, to burden us, to give us a vision of those who are lost all around us, and their terrible flight down a broad and crowded road to a lost eternity. So we ask Thy blessing upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.